Welcome, everybody. Tonight we're continuing our journey through Proverbs, and our topic is the delight of kings. The wrath and the favor of an earthly king is represented, but as with all scripture, there's the underlying spiritual application, as we have a responsibility to please our heavenly king and to flee that wrath to come. So, Brother Cecil, would you open in prayer tonight as we begin our consideration of this passage tonight?
Yes. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this evening, we truly are thankful for this day that thou hast blessed us. Truly thou art most gracious and merciful to each one of us. We're thankful for each one that's listening tonight to hear the word of God. Oh, Lord, as we travel this journey with you, we do pray that you would cause us to grow, not to be stagnant. As we hear your word, as we study your word, may your spirit teach us, Lord, in only the way he can teach us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be more like you would desire us to be as children of thy kingdom. Help us, Lord, tonight, as we listen to your word. As Brother Rick brings the word, we ask that you might help him to instruct, help him to use the word of God by your spirit. May you be pleased. And Lord, we do thank you for each one. Thank you for enabling to be able to hear. And as we once again pray for understanding of your word, that it might be very profitable, Lord. Help us tonight. And Lord, we pray for those that are in need. We think of Melanie, especially Brother Bob, that you might grant them strength, encouragement. May you grant them assurance and that you are near, that you are never leaving, that you are always near us, that you guide us and to help us. And so, Lord, tonight we do pray for them. Pray for Judy and Tom as well, that you might help them at this time. Special weight on their shoulders, yeah, Lord, may you be their encouragement and strength. Thank you, Lord, for this time once again. Be blessed to each of our souls, Lord, that we might love you more and to serve you more. Be faithful servants and ambassadors for thy kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we give thanks and praise. Amen.
Amen. Brother Tom, would you read this passage tonight, please? It's Proverbs 16, verses 13 to 15.
Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain.
Amen. This passage is presented by Solomon in his wisdom by the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And it's presented in the form of an earthly king and his subjects. But it does, as with all scripture, have that spiritual application that we must take note. And indeed, the wrath of the king is that righteous judgment of our heavenly king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the judge of all of mankind. And his favor is represented as that acceptance, that forgiveness that we have through the shed blood of Christ. Thus, this passage, though it's a proverb, though it's an Old Testament passage, it involves the hint of the gospel message. And as we often commemorate a date in history, it's relevant that we take note of an individual who pleased God rather than man. His name was Ganga Narayan Sill. He was born in India, and he was a Hindu. He came to an exposure to Christian teaching in a Baptist mission school in Calcutta, India. And for 2 years, he resisted what he was being taught. But then he came to an understanding of sin, and he began to evaluate his own Hinduism. He looked into Islam, and he considered the biblical teachings regarding salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to a conclusion that those other religions could not deal with his guilt and his conviction of sin. He made a profession of faith. He even wrote papers contrasting the teachings of the Bible with the beliefs of Hinduism. And he incurred the wrath and the ire of his family and his friends. Then he began to read some of the writings of skeptics and worldly people who disputed the truth of the Bible. And he turned away from Christianity. Indeed, he even turned away from all religion for a time, just wallowing in his sin. But then he came to a remembrance of some of the biblical passages regarding the warnings against willfully turning from the way of God and the wrath that was stored up against those who rejected Christ. And again, he came under conviction. On August the 27th, 1837, just short of his 21st birthday, he made a commitment to return to his faith, to be baptized. And he was baptized at a Baptist mission in Calcutta, and almost immediately began a zealous work of missionary outreach and proclaiming his testimony of conversion and salvation. He would preach in the Bengali language to anyone who would listen. He preached to large crowds in parks and on the streets of Calcutta. He labored intensely for 6 years. And when he came down with cholera at age 27 and near death, his mother urged him to return to his family gods, but he refused. He said that he was committed to Christ and to Christ alone for his salvation, and his life was in his hands. When he died at age 27 in August of 1843, he had been rejected by many of his fellow Indians, but he found himself accepted in the presence of his heavenly King. So thus we remember the faith and the testimony of Ganga Narayan Sill. This passage speaks of the wrath and the favor of kings. Verse 13 speaks of righteous lips being the delight of kings. And this, of course, has an earthly application, a secular meaning. Kings, indeed all government leaders, have the ideal of ruling justly and honestly. Sadly, in our fallen world, this is more of an ideal than an actual practice, because in many human governments, kings and rulers and political leaders often surround themselves with those who are yes men and those who are self-seeking, seeking to advance their own position rather than to do that which is right. But nevertheless, there is a literal application of this, in that there is justice, there is loyalty that is appreciated by wise kings as they surround themselves with loyal and faithful servants, honest people. Indeed, even David and Solomon were not able to proceed with the administration of their kingdom until they had cleansed their realm of the evildoers and the disloyal ones. So this statement that that righteous lips are the delight of kings is a truth, even in the world in which we live. And when people are faithful and honest, others take note. And those in positions of government, those in political leadership, even kings and monarchs have a responsibility to justice. The next verse speaks of the wrath of kings. That the wrath of kings is a messenger of death. Down through history, all kings, and particularly tyrants, have had the power of life and death over their subjects, even causing many to fear for their lives if they crossed the king or the queen in the wrong manner. The people trembled at the possibility of being accused of something in the sight of the king. Indeed, even the Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 13 of the power of the sword that has been given to human government, the power to execute judgment and justice upon criminals and evildoers. But of course, with that is the responsibility to govern justly, to not misuse or abuse the power of the sword. Because those kings, those rulers, are ultimately accountable to God Himself for the manner in which they rule. But even so, again, in our fallen world, the reality is that many times kings and rulers have an extreme authority which even gives them the power of life and death. The wrath of the king is a messenger of death, and sometimes those kings misuse that authority. It's sometimes necessary, even as it speaks here, of the wise men, the wise person, to placate that wrath, to turn it aside. And we've seen that even among bad kings. King Saul, with all of his jealousy and his volatile personality, he was often controlled in a fashion by the wise words, the wise counsel of his son Jonathan. Many times Jonathan was able to deflect the anger of King Saul against David, as Saul often resented the popularity of David, as many of the people chanted that Saul had killed his thousands, but David had killed his 10,000s. And Saul, in his jealousy, accused David of disloyalty and treason, though David never exercised that ability to return the evil of Saul upon his head. He had opportunities to fulfill that anointing that had been given to him years earlier, but he refused to execute judgment upon King Saul, trusting that God would accomplish his promise in his due time and that he would not be aided by David in his practices. So the anger of the king was often placated by the efforts of individuals. David was able to soothe the anger of King Saul by playing his harp, though he was never able to fully convince him of his personal loyalty. Queen Esther, in her wisdom, in her beauty, and in her grace, was able to guide and redirect the anger of the impetuous King Xerxes. And Xerxes was thus used by God to elevate Mordecai, the faithful servant, the one who had exposed the plot against the life of the king. And Esther was able to hinder the evil plans of Haman, who had sought to kill not just Mordecai, but all the Jews. The wisdom of Joseph was able to shape the actions of even a pagan king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, as he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker, and later on was used by God to explain the visions, the prophecies of the 7 years of good followed by the 7 years of famine. And God used that to overturn even the hatred of Joseph's brothers as they sold him into slavery. But Joseph was able to recognize later the hand of God, the providence of the Lord, that what they had meant for evil, God meant for good. So wisdom overturns the anger of kings. The kings of Babylon, though they were pagan in their nature, Nebuchadnezzar at times recognized the existence of the one true God as he realized the faithfulness of Daniel and elevated him, as he realized the protective hand that God had upon Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though he had cast them into the fiery furnace. God delivered them. They would not bow to the idol that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. And thus, Nebuchadnezzar was forced to admit that the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was the true creator, the true God. So down through history, we've seen wisdom, wise counsel, control, even evil kings. Because the Bible speaks of how God will often direct the hearts of the kings to accomplish His sovereign purpose, even though they may not be directly His servants in the sense of being faithful and being obedient to Him. Nevertheless, God guides and directs the actions of even pagans, even heathens, to accomplish His sovereign purpose. Wisdom guides and directs and pacifies the wicked kings. But the next verse speaks of the contrary. Not just the wrath of the king, but it speaks of the favor of the king. The favor of the king, his countenance is as light, the light of life. And this speaks of a glowing smile, a sign of acceptance and favor, appreciation for obedience and loyalty. And that, too, has been seen in earthly kings as they look with favor upon their loyal servants. The cupbearer Nehemiah received much great favor and even was sent as the governor to oversee the reconstruction of the wall in Jerusalem. As the Israelites returned, he was a lowly cupbearer, and yet he was a trusted servant. And the king recognized that faithfulness and that service and rewarded his loyal subject. It speaks of the favor of the king, the countenance of the king being as a cloud of the latter rain. And as the Lord often spoke in parables, the Old Testament often uses similar representations of everyday subjects and common occurrences to make a spiritual point. The cloud of the latter rain was that sign of the impending showers of March and April that came just before the harvest. It was the final sustaining rain right before the final growth spurt and the production of a bountiful crop. It was a sign of heavenly favor. Elijah had pronounced the wrath of God by saying that there would be no rain for 3.5 years because of the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. But then after the end of that time, there was the cloud in the distance, a sign of God's soon favor and soon blessing. This cloud of the latter rain was a symbol or a representation of God's favor and God's blessing. But again, Solomon has presented these things, these verses as a summation of the attitude of earthly kings. But the underlying spiritual application is that which we must certainly recognize. Because the scripture admonishes us to flee the wrath to come. Earthly kings have their power over life and death. But the Bible reminds us that we are not to fear those who can kill the body, but the one who can kill both body and soul. The one who has the authority and the justice to consign and to condemn the soul to everlasting fire and to outer darkness. The righteous wrath of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is a far more dreadful prospect than even the wrath of the worst of earthly tyrants. But again, the wrath that is described of that king is a righteous indignation. It is not the volatility or the jealousy that was evident in people such as King Saul, but it is a righteous wrath, a holy judgment of God against all the wicked. And as he is a holy and a righteous God, he has the authority to condemn that which is short of his holy standard. For the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And therefore he has the absolute authority to judge the quick and the dead. The cloud that was the sign of his blessing, the sign of rain for that spring harvest, is also for those who turn away from the holiness of God. It was a storm cloud. It was a sign of impending judgment. And this too is true of the wrath that is pronounced by our heavenly King. He is able to judge. He is qualified to be the holy and righteous judge. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be bought off like many earthly king or earthly judges. And thus, the justice that is administered by our heavenly King of Kings and Lord of Lords is that perfect justice that will come at the appointed time. But the Bible prescribes a means of appeasing him, a way to avoid the wrath to come. But that means of deliverance, that means of salvation, is not through our works. It's not through our will. It's by humbly turning in faith, in obedience to the trust and to the faith in the shed blood of the one who has paid the penalty for our sins, who has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. And thus, he has, in his wisdom, the only possible means for our deliverance. God has provided our salvation. He has provided the robe of righteousness that can be imputed to us if we turn from our sins by his grace, if we acknowledge our guilt, and if we profess our faith and our trust in him. He says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, then we shall be saved. And thus, we shall receive the delight of the King. The Bible speaks of the pleasure that he takes in witnessing the obedience. Even throughout the Old and the New Testament, he said repeatedly, "I desire obedience more than sacrifice." The obedience to the Word of God does have worldly applications. In 2 Chronicles 14, verse 7, we're told that if we humble ourselves and call out to him in humility, in faith, that he will hear our prayers and he will heal our land. And thus there is that present realization of his blessings, the spiritual realities, the gifts that he gives us, the peace and the joy and the contentment that comes through submission to his will, through turning away from our sins and trusting him, delving into his word and applying it to our daily lives, trusting in the indwelling presence of his spirit for enlightenment, for boldness, for encouragement, for guidance. In the times of questioning and doubt and fear, we can look to Him for help. For the Scripture says that He is our rock, and He's our fortress, and He's our salvation. And thus, we can please Him. We can secure His favor. We can accomplish the delight of the King. And on that great day, for those who have been faithful, for those who have been obedient, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.